This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 9th, 2014, the Feast of the Dedication of the Basilica of St. John Lateran, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Everything will live where the water goes. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everything will live where the river goes. It's a prophecy from Ezekiel so many thousands of years ago. The Holy Spirit speaking through him speaks to us of this river, this illustrative language, these picture Bible words that we so often read and kind of discount. But as we read that first reading for today and we see that prophecy and hear it read before us, you step back every now and then and you think, wow, I really wish that I could be in a Bible store. I wish I could be part of that. That would be great to see this or see that another thing. You are truly, and I mean this objectively and with all my being, that you are truly a fulfillment of that prophecy that Ezekiel speaks. Everything will live where the river goes. He's talking about the rivers that flow out of the temple, and he cannot be talking about the temple in Jerusalem because there was never water that flowed out of the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about something else. Whenever we read prophecy, there is always a spiritual context to the prophecy, and there's also a practical aspect of the prophecy. And I want to talk about both of them today. But this is the feast day that we celebrate in which these readings are associated, is the dedication of the Archbasilica of St. John Lateran in Rome. It's kind of interesting, in our day and age, what parish do you go to? I go to Incarnation. I go to St. Mary Mag. I go to St. James. I would like to say, where do you go to? What's your parish? The Archbasilica of the Most Holy Savior of Saints John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist at the Lateran? I didn't have to say that one a long time. That's why they call it St. John the Lateran. Ecclesial shorthand there. You say, okay, that's really cool. It's a church in Rome. It's an old church in Rome. It is a very old church in Rome. It was dedicated on this day in the year 324. 324, okay? You do the math. I could even figure it out. 1690 years ago today, almost 17 centuries. I like when I get into my little debates with folks who are not Catholic. And then you this, that, and the other thing. And I said, well, bottom line on the whole deal is it's 600 years ago. 600 years ago. I'm going to church tomorrow morning. Where are you going? What do you mean? Well, what you go to didn't exist 600 years ago. So let's go 1,000 years ago. 1,500 years ago. 1,690 years ago. You could go to St. John the Lateran. I was there last February. Now, it's not the same edifice that it was. I mean, it's been knocked down by earthquakes, wars, fires, all kind of stuff. But it's still sitting on the same place where it was. It's still there. 1,690 years ago, almost 17 centuries, 1,000 years ago, what's going on? You know, it's the year 1014. You know, some of you might be history buffs, but there's not a whole people that think back that far. What's going on 1,014 years ago? Much less 1,690 years ago, Mass was being celebrated on this very day. One of the glories of being a Catholic is to understand and appreciate things like that. You know, it is the Cathedral Church of the Diocese of Rome. Okay, and if it's the Cathedral of the Diocese of Rome, who's the Bishop of Rome? The Pope. So that's his church. Okay, there's an altar in there where only he can celebrate Mass. All right? It's an important church, okay? But you can't step back and go, okay, nice, I appreciate the church history lesson. What has that got to do with anything? Let's go to the spiritual aspect first of what the prophet talks about and how it equates to the church. Not necessarily St. John the Lateran, but all churches. I synopsize a little bit this discussion that Ezekiel has about this water that flows out of the temple. Water was issuing from below the threshold, and when it enters the stagnant waters of the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. So everything will live where the river goes, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. And step back a second and look at the way the Bible uses the illustration of water. And it starts from Genesis. Okay? God said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, let there be land, water, he divides everything. And it's chaotic after he first makes it. And it says, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters and brought calm to the waters. That's the first inclination. And again, it's in Genesis. It's the first inclination we have that God is the only one that brings order to this chaos and tumult of the waters. You move on in the Bible, you're in the book of Psalms, and the Psalms are replete with this illustration of water. When it's hectic and chaotic, that demonstrates and illustrates the turmoil of our lives. So you get this picture in your head. The waters, they represent chaos when they're tumultuous and peace when they're still, and only God can still it. What does that teach you when you see our Lord Jesus Christ stand up in the boat that's tossed about to and fro when the apostles think they're going to drown, and our Lord Jesus Christ stands up and goes, peace, be still. And as soon as he says the words, the water turns like glass and the wind ceases. What is Jesus communicating to us by doing that? That he is indeed Almighty God. Okay? And it goes on. Comes to the fore for us the baptismal font. The baptismal font is the waters of peace that we approach. That sacrament of initiation in which we are immersed in those waters of peace that bring order to the chaos of our lives. We indeed go to the baptismal font, and we are beset with sins and impurity. But if it's an infant, it's at least original sin that can still keep us separated from God Almighty. And in that separation, the baptismal waters bring a calm to the water, because it is the baptism of Christ. He sanctified all the waters of creation when he was immersed in the River Jordan. He sanctified the waters for the chief sacrament that bring people into communion with him. The water that flows from the temple is his doctrine, the doctrine of the Catholic Church that has been around for 2,000 years, unchanged. It is his grace that flows out through each and every one of us. You say, well, Jesus is about grace. Not doesn't have anything to do with me. Really? This is what Jesus says about that, and I quote from the Gospel of John, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Not out of my heart will flow living water, out of his heart will flow living water. When you are baptized, when you take in the waters and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is your mission to be the water that flows out of the temple. You are the waters that flow out of the temple. You are the waters that bring life to those whom you touch out there. Because that is a stagnant, putrid, fetid pool out there. It is water, but all water is not the same. Which should really lend you something, because all of your friends have said, well, you believe this way, but I believe this way, but it's all the same because it's just belief, right? It's just faith, right? It's the same thing. Is water the same thing? Pick your favorite place in nature where you go and you hang out and there's running water and there's fish in there. You can see all the way to the bottom. You can see the fish swimming around it. There's flowers in it. It's beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. And then the vast majority of us have been places where you look at another pool of water and it stinks. It stinks. Nothing could live in there. It's rancid. It's water, right? Is it the same thing? Absolutely not. It is apples and oranges proposition. Yeah, it's water, but it's completely different. One lives and the other is dead. That's the church and that's the world. There is a stark delineation between the two. And your baptism has brought you into the church. We just need to start living like it and expressing that. And you know where it's expressed? It's expressed in our churches. Right? That's the spiritual that I just talked about. Now let's talk about the practical. Okay? I talk about the church a lot and I'll say, I don't mean these four walls, or I don't mean this, I don't mean a building, I mean the body of Christ. Well, today, guess what? I mean the buildings. Because this is the dedication. The church thinks enough about some of her buildings to have a feast day for them. There's another one later on in the month. Okay? So churches, the buildings, are important to the church, the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about St. Peter's Basilica, the Archbasilica of St. John the Lateran, this place, or even a home oratory where a bishop has authorized the Blessed Sacrament to be reposed, all Catholic churches manifest the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel. They are the temple through which the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ flows. Those are Catholic churches. Our churches are not simply meeting places. You got to get that right out of your mind. I come from a part of the country where actually, if you dress up, they will actually call them your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. That people will actually refer to going to church on Sunday in some parts of the state as going to meeting. Because that's what it is for them. That's where people of a like mind go and they meet to do whatever it is they happen to do in their little place. Our churches are not meeting places simply. They are places that signify and make visible Jesus Christ in any given location on the face of this planet. It's where heaven meets earth. The Garden of Eden, you know, when all this started, that was heaven. God walked there with Adam and Eve. He walked with them and spoke with them in the cool of the day. That's why when they fell, they had to be out of there. Because God can't be in the presence of any sin. And heaven and earth were separated. Our churches are sacramentally the manifestation of Jesus Christ being here. Incarnation Catholic Church is where Jesus Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, truly and objectively, is on Edgewater Drive in College Park. Just as he is in St. Charles, just as he is downtown at St. James, in every other Catholic church. It is where Jesus Christ is truly present, not spiritually. I had a conversation with a lady one time and she got all bent out of shape because I always tell you guys, you need to respond every now and then when somebody asks, oh, you know, like I always say, oh, that makes you holier than me. Yes, it does. Okay? I was talking about the presence of Christ in the Catholic Church. Are you saying he's not present in our church? I said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You should have seen the look on her face. I said, it doesn't matter. I'm not questioning spiritually. He's spiritually out in that parking lot. You know, you go to Wakaiba Springs, he's spiritually there. But he is really and truly in this building. Right in there. That's why we genuflect when we come into these places. That's why on the one day a year when he's not reserved in there, we don't genuflect when we walk in this building. Because he's not truly and objectively there. He is truly and objectively there, and he signifies his presence in a locale. That's what a Catholic church is. It is the dwelling place of God with people of this earth, reconciled through Christ and united with Christ. And there's no place where that unity happens more than at this altar rail. When you take our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity within yourself, that is your encounter with God. You truly see him. It is no different than you holding the infant Jesus Christ in your arms in Bethlehem when you come to this altar rail. That's what a Catholic church is, and that's what it's supposed to be. And you know what? That's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to manifest. And it is truly unfortunate in our day and age that that is not necessarily the case in a lot of places. This is not me saying it, it's because I have a certain taste, okay? The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the church ought to be in good taste and a worthy place for prayer and sacred ceremonial. A worthy place for prayer and sacred ceremonial. All right? Sacred ceremonial is not like a club downtown. All right? I can walk in any club downtown right now and probably see a drum set and some guitars leaning on the wall. You ought not see that when you come into God's house. And it doesn't have anything to do with your taste in music. It has to do with an association between two things. When you come in here, it should be absolutely different. And again, that's not me saying that. You just heard it. I quoted from the Catechism. It is supposed to be a worthy place of prayer. That means it's supposed to be quiet when you walk in here. It is not supposed to be like a social hall. It's not somewhere where you come in, you know, when you want and leave when you want. It is sacred ceremonial, sacred, holy. And it should be treated that way. And it should look that way. And it is not, there are elements of what you could say is good taste that are subjective. It is not a matter of old versus new, contemporary, historic. You know, you can look around here and get kind of an idea of how this place was set up. And rightfully so, because you can't go wrong with what's always been around. But I also submit to you that if you ever get a time for a day trip, go to Queen of Peace in Ocala on Route 200 up there. It's about an hour and 15-minute drive. It is absolutely awesome. It is truly a place of prayer and worthy of sacred ceremonial. Less than 10 years old, and it doesn't look anything like this place, but it is absolutely breathtaking. Sacred ceremonial can go on there all day. And I would highly suggest, like I said, if you ever want to do a little day trip, go up there, because it is great. So it's not a matter of new versus old. It is a matter of understanding who's here. It's an understanding that this is truly the temple of God, where grace flows out into those stagnant waters out there. Another thing the Catechism says, that it should show Christ to be present and active in the place. I cannot believe, and I always like this part, and I always say this, I love being here. I love serving here because I don't have to worry about this, but I do occasionally visit other places, and it's like somebody hit me in the face with a bat sometimes. Christ to be present. If you really thought Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the second person in the Trinity, was in a place, would you look like that when you walked in? Would you jaw-jack the way you do when you walk in? I think not. It doesn't work. You can't do it if you truly believe that God is present there. And if He is present and active there, you as His people united with Him will act. Like I said, I love being here. Yeah, I'd probably have a heart attack and die if they said I had to go somewhere else. Okay? This is the way it's supposed to be. You know, it's the best we can do it on this side of the veil. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and our means are such as we can only do so much. But we got to do as best we can, because it ought to show Christ present. That's why they ought to be beautiful. I can't stand when I hear people, look at that church, that's ridiculous, that money should have gone to the poor. You ever read the Bible? Some disciples said the same thing about a woman who anointed our Lord with expensive ointment. And He looked at them and said, for all intents and purposes, shut up. Leave her alone. She has done a good work for me. She's done a good work for me, and it will be for her an eternal witness of what she has done for me. We should do the absolute best what we can for Him in here. Because when you do the absolute best, when you make a place that looks in some inconsequential way, as close to heaven or as otherworldly as we possibly can, when you want, it's for everybody. It's not, oh, we have a really beautiful church, only rich people can come in here. Or only if you give so much, you can come in here. It should be beautiful and homeless people can come in here. And for a couple moments of the day, have something different in their lives. That's why we do what we do. That's why we should do what we do. That's why the Catechism says what it is. Because if Christ is truly present, then it should look like He's truly present, and we should act like He's really present. It's interesting that I'm going to quote from the one who was the catalyst of a lot of changes, different subject for a different day, but Pope Paul VI, in his encyclical Mysterium Fidei, The Mystery of the Faith. This is a quote from Paul VI, that the tabernacle, again, in the context of Jesus being present, the tabernacle is to be situated, not ought to be, not should be, the tabernacle is to be situated in a most worthy and place with the greatest of honor. I'm not going to let your mind wander in parishes that you go. You ought not have to look for Jesus. All right? It is not a most worthy place with the greatest of honor if you have to look at him, and particularly if he's in a closet somewhere. Well, that's our tabernacle. No, it's not. It's a closet. And if you tell people that Jesus Christ should be the center of their lives, and you keep harping on them about that, he's the center of your life. He's the center of your life. If you go into his house, guess where he probably ought to be? Center. I'm just saying. I was sitting in the confessional one day, and I saw somebody come in. So a lot of you heard this story. He walked back and forth in front of the glass there. I'm like, what the heck? He's walking, looking around. Then he just genuflected. He comes and goes, Father, where's Jesus? I said, he's smack dab in the middle of the altar, where he's supposed to be. And he goes, ah, I knew it. He's just not used to it. That is a travesty. He's just a young guy. He'd never known anything different. That's where Jesus is supposed to be. Smack dab in the middle. In your life, especially in his house. Because it's not only a house for what we do right here and now, it is an eschatological house. It's a house that points us to the last things. Okay? That's why it should look like a little part of heaven when you walk in those doors, because guess what? You're going to breathe your last someday, and you're going to walk through some doors, and you're going to be in heaven. This is where we prepare for that. That's why when those doors open and you dip your finger in the holy water and you cross yourself in remembrance of your baptism that brought you into the church in the first place, you ought to really understand that it's that little taste of what's going to happen when you breathe your last. And this is the part, this is preparation for it. That's how much we should think about our churches. That's what we should understand about our churches. That's what our churches should be as buildings. Again, they ought not be multi-purpose rooms. They ought to have crosses on the outside. They ought not look like spaceships. Again, I'm just saying. I'll leave you this quote. And again, it's from Scripture. It's from Jesus' lips. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." You know, do a little soul searching after hearing this. And does zeal for his house consume you? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.